Thank you, John and Barbara. We're going to turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, where we've been studying for a while, looking at the throne room of God. And if you remember, last week, we came to verses 5 and 6, talking about the lion and the lamb. If you'll look there again with me, as John weeps over what he sees in Revelation, that no man is worthy to open the book that's before him. So in verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." We looked at that verse last week. So then in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We want to look at that verse tonight and talk a little bit about the lamb. Of course, the lion and the lamb picture the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us as our kinsman redeemer, as we have learned from this chapter. That kinsman redeemer has to be strong enough to expel the usurper that has taken over the land. And of course, as the lion, the Lord will do that yet in our future. And the kinsman redeemer has to be wealthy enough to pay the redemption price for the land. And of course, we know that the Lamb of God then paid the price for our sin and for the sins of the whole world on the cross of Calvary. Both of those things are the work of Christ. The cross he did at his first coming as the Lamb of God. And yet, the lion will come at his second coming, and that lion we see in the book of Revelation. The Lord said, "I baptize you with the Spirit and with fire." The baptism of the Spirit came in his first coming. The baptism of fire will come at the second coming. So all of these picture for us the lion and the lamb, the first and second coming of Christ. It's interesting, too, that both of these things were ordained before the foundation of the world, right? We're going to see in a minute when we look at the lamb that was slain, that in chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so we understand that about the Lamb. And Peter also said that the Spirit testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. So all of these things show for us the Lion and the Lamb. John, remember, is looking at the future, and he's seeing what will happen and what will be said in the future. May I show you something in Isaiah 53? I know some of you have been memorizing Isaiah 53, but there's something here in 53 and 54 then in relation to this that I want you to see. In Isaiah 53, those familiar passages, do you know that this is a prophecy of the future? It's interesting because Isaiah is standing 700 years before Jesus dies on the cross, but that's more than two millennium before our time and before Christ comes back a second time, and yet the prophet is speaking of it in past tense. Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." All of those are past tense. Then he switches to the present tense. "But with his stripes we are healed." Because this is a prophecy of the end time, basically of when John is talking about. When the second coming of Christ comes about and those events at his second coming begin to take place, even the people of God and the nation of God, the Jewish people, will look back and say, "He was wounded for our transgressions." That was right. We didn't know it at the time. We didn't see it, but he was. And then they'll look at what Christ is doing at his second coming and say, with those stripes we are healed. Why? Because he's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if you still have your Bible open there, as soon as that chapter, speaking of his first coming, is done, immediately chapter 54 speaks of his second coming. But skip down to verse 5 again, since I read 53:5, and look at 54:5. And here is the prophet saying, thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. That is the lion. He comes as the lamb slain, and then he comes as a lion able to redeem the whole world and rule the whole world. So here in our text in Revelation 5, we have this great picture of what is happening. Now, you and I see both ways right now. You and I see the Lamb in past tense. You and I look back. It's a historical fact that Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem's manger, lived a sinless life. He died on that cross. He was buried and he rose again and ascended back to heaven. And so as far as the Lamb is concerned, you and I look at it as history, and rightfully so, because it is. And yet, the lion part we look at as future, because we are waiting for the second coming. We're waiting when he comes back and then he puts an end to all the war and suffering and injustice that we see in this world. Yet he will do it one day. And with his stripes, we will be healed. And so we're looking back. We're also looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look at these words that we have here in Revelation 5, and just let me, as our message tonight, point out a few things here. John says in verse 6, I beheld. You remember that a prophet is a seer. One of the titles for a prophet is to be able to see, and this is the very typical word for to see with your eyes, to see something concrete. We were studying the book of Amos in our Sunday school class this morning, and Amos had to go to Bethel where they were worshiping wrongly before God, and God sent his prophet to Bethel, actually to Amaziah, the high priest, who was not doing right, who was wicked, he was a wicked high priest, and he prophesied God's judgment to Amaziah. And Amaziah turns to back to Amos and says, oh, thou seer. And he basically says, we don't want you anymore in Bethel. Leave here and never come back. Because he's a seer, because he sees their sin and he sees what God's going to do in the future. And so a prophet is a seer, and he says, I beheld, and he sees this. And, of course, he writes it down later, too. But then notice what he sees here is in the middle of the throne, and, by the way, of the four beasts and of the elders stood a lamb. Well, think about that and what we have seen, especially in chapter 4, about this. Look back up to chapter 4. Verse 4, where it says, round about the throne, John sees the throne, of course, in heaven. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats 24 elders sitting in clothes. So around the throne are these elders. Now, without going back over old territory, this is the raptured church of Jesus Christ now in heaven. But we're also told that the beasts, the creatures, the living ones, in verses 6 and 7, are also round about the throne. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, but it says, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. So we've already found them there. And if we go over to chapter 5, verse 11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And what we noticed is that you have the throne of God in the center with, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit connected to the very throne of God. Close to that are these four creatures or living ones. Outside of that is the church of Jesus Christ, and outside of that are the angels of God circling this throne. What a magnificent sight that is. And so John is saying again that I see these things. And where is this lamb that he's going to behold? It's in the midst of the throne. In chapter 12 of Revelation, John gives a recap of history, so to speak. And in chapter 12, verse 5, he pictures the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, Israel had brought forth a son, who's Christ. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then notice, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. How many times do you remember the book of Hebrews, for example, that we're told that the Lord now is resurrected and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He's at the throne of God. And so when John looks here and he sees this lamb, where is the lamb? The lamb then is right at the throne, not where the four creatures are, not where the elders are, and not where the angels are, but where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are. And so he sees John there in the midst of the throne. And so the midst of the throne, the midst of the four beasts, again, those ones that are described, the cherubim, seraphim-type creatures that are in and around the throne, protect the throne. Ezekiel describes them as carrying the throne and all of those beautiful sights about the four creatures. And then in the midst also are the 24 elders. And as I said, this is the resurrected church of Jesus Christ. We read it in verse 4. And they're sitting upon thrones around, being able to cast their thrones, where we saw at the end of verse chapter 4, and worshiping the Lord. And we're going to see in chapter 5 saying, "Worthy art thou to receive honor and glory." So here's the great picture, and John sees it all, just as he's seen it all through chapter 4. But then, right after he says he describes that throne and what's around the throne, he says there stood a lamb. He's already talked about the lion. It's interesting about the lion and the lamb. The lion, of course, is the power. The lamb is the humility. The lion is the one that really is going to come and conquer, and the lamb is the one who dies. And that's why he sees this lamb as a slain lamb. And yet, there's kind of an interesting paradox here from that, and that is that this is the only place in the book of Revelation that the term lion is used in reference to Jesus Christ. Interesting. You would think that all through the book of Revelation, you would have the lion, but all through the book of Revelation, we have the lamb. As a matter of fact, the term lamb is used 29 times, more than any other book in the Bible, 20, that is, of Jesus Christ, 29 times. It's referred to. For example, you're in chapter 5, look at verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." And verse 13, "Every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such are in the sea, all they I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever." And the book of Revelation goes on and on like that. Now, the Lamb is not a new picture to us. And if you know the book of, or the New Testament, you know the references to the Lamb. But it's interesting that there are only three other verses in the New Testament that use that title or designation of Lamb to Jesus Christ. John 1:29. "The next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You remember that reference. And then in the same chapter, verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So here is John designating Jesus Christ at his early ministry. There is the Lamb of God. And then in Acts chapter 8, here is the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah. And the book of Acts says the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shearer, so he opened not his mouth, just like we read in Isaiah 53. And then one other, 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20 says, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And those are the only places. Now, another unique thing about this is that the Old Testament has well over 100 references to the word lamb. If you look up a lamb in a concordance, you'll find well over 100 references, because think of all the sacrifices that happened in the Old Testament from the earliest times, and especially through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many times a lamb is talked about? But only once in all of the Old Testament is it referred specifically to Jesus Christ, and that's in Isaiah 53:7. That he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, we know that all of those pictures in the Old Testament of lambs being sacrificed really were a foreshadowing, a picture of Jesus Christ. But of all those times, only once in the Old Testament is it specifically referred to that this is Messiah, this lamb who is slain. And that's in Isaiah 53. So the book of Revelation becomes unique to us because one time in the Old Testament, the Messiah is referred to as a lamb. Only three times in the New, well, four times, twice in John. Four times in the New Testament, he's called the Lamb. And now here, 29 times in the book of Revelation, and all of them refer to the Lamb. I think it's kind of unique because, again, I would use the word lion. You know, he's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to destroy the usurper. He's coming to rescue the earth and bring it back and set up his kingdom on the earth, rule it with a rod of iron. I would use the word lion, but he uses the word lamb. Remember, Isaiah says, because by his stripes we are healed. It's because of the redemption that he bought for us on Calvary's cross that even we will have the very kingdom of God. Here's another interesting point about this statement that we have of this lamb. The word lamb is the word is arnos. You pronounce it arnos in that language. Typical word for lamb. But there's a word for little lamb, and it's arnios, an I added in that word. Arnos is a lamb, but arnios is a little lamb. And that's the word used here. In other words, a very tender lamb, a small lamb. As a matter of fact, this would be the lamb that was used in the Passover dinners. You know how they had to take a yearling, and they had to take that little arnios, that little lamb, and they had to keep him almost as a pet around the house for a year, and then kill that little lamb in the Passover supper. And so maybe this arnios reference here is to Jesus as our Passover lamb. This is the gentle little lamb that was slain for us. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. But then also, John, as he's looking, sees this lamb standing. A lamb, there stood a lamb. In these references we have to the ascension of Jesus Christ back to the throne of God, he's always sitting at the right hand of the Father. And now we see him standing there. Interesting thing. Well, different people have different ideas about that. Walter Scott said that this would be the standing up, the first step to the assumption of the inheritance, he called it. In other words, he's the kinsman redeemer. Who is it that's worthy to open this book? Who does it belong to? And the Lamb stands up, and he says, it belongs to me. That could be exactly what John sees happen here. The idea also is that he sits for 2,000 years as our intercessor. He sits at the right hand of the Father for you and me. He does it because redemption is done. There's no more to do. So he sits because the work is finished. That's true. And now he will do the rest of it, not only the work of the lamb, but he will do the work of the lion. And so he stands that way. Others see this as something ready for wrath. Look at chapter 6, at the last verses of chapter 6, Revelation. This is where, after the seal judgments come upon the earth and the tribulation period is started, and there's really great wrath and judgment that comes upon the earth at this time. But John, in verse 14, says, I saw heaven open, heaven departed as a scroll. When it is rolled together, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and what? From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And so some see this idea of the Lamb now standing because it's this time of the wrath. And again, why can he bring wrath? Why can he expel the usurpers that have come upon the earth? He can do it because he's paid the price. And he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. One other thought could be that he's standing because he's received the church into heaven. You know, the other time that we see Jesus standing was when Stephen died, if you remember. And when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed and he was about to die, he lifted up his eyes and again heaven was open and he saw Jesus standing to welcome him into heaven. And so maybe the reason we see the Lamb standing here is that he's welcomed the church in the rapture, that is, into heaven itself. But here's a Lamb and he's standing. Now, besides that, it says, the Lamb stood a Lamb as it had been slain. And even though I understand that analogy, I mean, I understand why it's spoken like that, it always just seems like an odd thing, doesn't it? A Lamb that looks like it's been slain for sacrifice. It's kind of a unique picture of the Lord here, a Lamb that is going to take away the sin of the world, a Lamb that's going to be slain, but here's a Lamb, and literally the language is having been slain. He's been slain. Standing like this, a Lamb from the foundation of the world that God foresaw would be needed to take away the sins of the world, and he has been slain. Now, I want you to go with me to a couple other passages, if you will. Let's start with Philippians chapter 2. And let me remind you of this great passage where we have in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, these familiar words. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice the picture of the Lamb here, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. That's the picture of the Lamb. But you want to see the picture of the lion? Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming that time when every living creature will confess with a bended knee and with the tongue, you are God in the flesh. You are the Messiah. And that time is coming. Now, before you go back to Revelation, go to your right and stop in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 has been talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ all through these chapters. But when it comes to chapter 10, verse 19, he begins to talk about our application to that and what we should understand about that. Let me remind you that Revelation 5, verse 6 said, it's a lamb as if he had been slain, having been slain. And that word for slain there is literally to kill. It's to slay as a sacrifice. Well, in Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and then notice this, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, one of the unique things about the Lamb that we see in Revelation 5 is that he's slain, but he's standing. He's slain as if he were killed, but he's alive. He's standing. Well, I want you to notice in this verse 20, the word new there is a translation that's kind of funny that we have that English word, at least in the version that I'm reading, because you have the same word for slain there as you have in Revelation 5. But here in this word, it's freshly slain, about to be slain. And yet he's living. We have a freshly slain and living way. Isn't that interesting? The Lamb was slain, and yet he's standing. And you and I, for 2,000 years, as the Lord has been at the right hand of the Father, we come boldly before the throne of grace because we have a freshly slain, yet living way. It's a great blessing when you look at it like that in Hebrews chapter 10. That it's because the Lord Jesus Christ was slain and shed his blood for us that he's also alive at the right hand of the Father so that you and I can come to him as our high priest, as the next verse says, and draw near with the true heart full of assurance. So understand that here is this Lamb who has been freshly slain. Oh, and by the way, also in Hebrews, I'm still looking at that in verse 20, which he hath consecrated for us. That also is a unique word in English, but it means having been made new again. Consecrated for us, made new every time. Let me tell you this, if you didn't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and somebody told you about the fact that Jesus died for you way back there, 2,000 years ago, and you say, well, what is something that happened 2,000 years ago? What has that got to do with me, and how does it benefit me now, 2,000 years later? Because both the writer of Hebrews and John sees that sacrifice that he made on the cross is as if it were slain today. Freshly slain for every person who will come. And that blood shed for every person who's ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And consecrated, that is, made new again for you. Not that Jesus died a second time, we know that he didn't, but that his blood is always good for every person who ever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thought that is. So, in Revelation chapter 5 again, standing in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and of the elders, connected with the throne of God here, we have this Lamb who's standing, and yet he looks like he's been slain. Now, also, in describing this Lamb, having seven horns and seven eyes, that would be kind of an odd thing to see. And we see certain creatures. As a matter of fact, these four living creatures back up in chapter 4 are pretty odd looking. You know, the way Ezekiel saw those cherubim, pretty odd looking. How can a lamb have seven horns and seven eyes? Well, here we understand this picture that the horns, John Walvoord, for example, sees this as a prerogative of a king, In other words, even the Antichrist is seen as someone that has seven horns, 10 horns, I should say, 10 horns and seven heads, showing the prerogative of a king. Henry Morris pointed out the ram's horn, the seven ram's horn of Joshua at Jericho. I think that's kind of a stretch. But I think Joseph Seif is probably the correct when he simply says this is a symbol of strength and aggressive power. This is a lamb slain, but he has horns. This is a lamb slain, but he will conquer, and he will go forth and bring peace to the earth. And I think that's probably right. He also has seven eyes. There are various references in the scripture to eyes like this, the eyes of the Lord. And way back in the prophet Zechariah, he's called the branch in chapter 3. And then it says, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." So here is the Lord pictured as a branch, as a stone with seven eyes. Or Zechariah 4:10, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Remember that statement? He says, "For they shall rejoice. They shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with these seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." And this lamb is omniscient, if you will, as omniscient as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Seven eyes that run to and fro through the whole earth. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 4, where the Word of God, the written Word of God, and can be applied to the living Word of God? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then the next verse says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God's eyes run to and fro through the whole earth. And so here is really, if you will, the attributes of God attributed to this lamb, right? He has these attributes of God. He has the seven horns and the seven eyes. And what God has, Jesus Christ has. He had the fullness of the Godhead bodily in this body of his. And we see it here in this. And so here, signified by the seven horns and the seven eyes, is the union of specifically the Son and the Spirit. Because what does our verse say? "Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." We've already noticed, but let me remind you in chapter 1, verse 4, when John sees Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he sees God the Father, which is, which was, which is to come, and the seven spirits which are before his throne. The Holy Spirit can picture himself as seven spirits, meaning he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Not only that, but in chapter 4 and verse 5, up above, "There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So now, for the third time already, just in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit himself is pictured as seven spirits, seven fires burning, to show that he is omnipresent, he is everywhere, he's omniscient, he sees everything, he has the same attributes of God the Father that Jesus Christ has. And so here is the Lamb with seven eyes, but these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in such a way. You might put a reference there if you're writing things, Isaiah 11 and 1 through 3, which it says of Messiah, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," and then it gives seven characteristics of the Spirit resting upon Messiah: the spirit of wisdom and understanding and of counsel and of might and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord and understanding and sight of eyes and so forth. And so here are the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit connected to Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. But lastly, this spirit and these eyes are sent forth unto all the earth. What did Zechariah say? They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What is the Holy Spirit's job even in our age? To reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And he will do just that. And so we're going to stop right there, because to go into the next verses will take us too far in, unless you want to stay till 9 o'clock, which we can do, but I think better to stop here. As a matter of fact, you know that we'll have two Sunday nights off now. Next week we have our business meeting. The week after that we have the Lord's Supper. So it'll be three full weeks before we come back to these verses. But in verse 7 and 8, then they are getting ready, of course, for the great oratio. They're getting ready for the concert. They're getting ready for the angels to sing and the elders and all that are around the throne. And we'll hear them sing a new song, Thou Art Worthy. And we'll see those verses. So we'll wait to start into that, and then we'll go probably a little more quickly to the end of this chapter, and we'll finish chapter 5 then after that. So it'll be a great thing. Stand with me then, if you will. We'll stand and we'll bow our heads and we will sing a song together and let the Lord apply these words to our hearts. Father, thank you again for what we learn in the book of Revelation. Thank you for what we see and what we know about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has the power to redeem this earth and bring it back to the kingdom that you want it to be, and for the Lamb that was slain for us and is slain for every individual who will come to him and make him their Savior. So, Father, thank you for this picture. Thank you for what we have learned here. Apply it to our hearts in every way that we need, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to come and lead us in a song.